continue submitting questions, comments, and otherwise for our closing this evening's question and answer period. If we do not complete answering all the questions, I made a promise before, but with God's grace, this time we will carry through. I'll make sure that your questions are both quoted and answered in a newsletter that, Lord willing, we will begin after this retreat. I think it's about time we had one to exchange among ourselves first the answers to your questions and then other shared information that I think will bring God's grace to those making the retreat here in Barrington. The present meditation is on the ninth article of the Creed. It reads, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. As you know, there is a logic to the Apostles' Creed. Part one is God the Father has the divine power. Part two is on God the Son has divine wisdom. Part three is on the Holy Spirit has divine love. Once the Holy Trinity is identified, then we continue with what the Holy Trinity, and we may say through the Holy Spirit, has accomplished and is doing and will continue doing, not just to the end of time, but into the endless reaches of eternity. From the ninth to the closing articles of the Creed, these are the works of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Catholic Church had a synonym, the communion of saints, is what the Holy Trinity has produced as a created reflection of itself. Humanity is not only a natural society. Humanity is, or at least is intended by God to be a supernatural society. It is, another synonym, the mystical body of Christ. Three terms are theological synonyms. The Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the mystical body. The soul, the animating principle of the Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the mystical body, is the Holy Spirit. we may distinguish a series of stages in God producing what we now call the Catholic Church. In an absolute sense, the Church began at the dawn of human history. God hear it. God had to produce a human race as a society. As we've said before, already in the first books of Genesis, we are told that God, after having made the angels and the visible world, then decided, let us, plural, make man according to our, plural, image. Human society is to be a created reflection of the Holy Trinity. At the close of the Apostolic Age, which we date with the year 100 AD, the Church's leaders had to stand firm and declare who belongs to the Catholic Church. There was no choice. Dissenters began, what a safe word. While Christ was still on earth proclaiming the gospel, among his own apostles, talk about dissenter. Judas betrayed the Master. And again, over the centuries, you may wonder why Christ shall we see allowed a Judas, a traitor, among the apostles to prepare his followers to not be shocked, or shall I say surprised, that there would be, dare I say, there will be Judases. When Henry VIII decided to rid himself of his lawful wedded wife, Catherine, and marry his mistress, Anne Boleyn, the whole hierarchy of England, except for one man, betrayed Jesus Christ. We've come to call it the Judas Complex. Let's not be shocked. There are Judases in the church today. There having been already a Judas among the apostles that Christ personally chose to follow him. As a consequence of the betrayal from the beginning of the Church's existence, she had to define herself. Who really belongs to the Church founded by Christ? At first, the Church used the adjectives one and holy. And by the time of the Nicene Creed, following the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, there were four principal marks, as we call them, marks of identity of the true church. And as we know, they are one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. If this were a lecture in theology, and we had the hours and days to spend wholly on this subject, we would have not four, but 15 marks of the church founded by Christ. And among these marks, beyond the four basic ones on which we shall concentrate, is the true church is the church of martyrs. Martyrdom. And the present Holy Father, I think I know papal history. I know of no vicar of Christ who has more frequently and uncompromisingly said the Catholic Church, as we enter the 21st century, must be a church of martyrs. But we shall limit ourselves, for obvious reasons, to the primary four marks of the true church. She is first of all one. The true church is mainly one, because she is one in faith and one in communion. Union among her members by their, or shall we say, by our union of faith. We belong to the church because we believe in the same truths which God became man to reveal to us. And this is fundamental. We believe, as we've been saying, with the mind. To believe means to assent with the intellect to what God has revealed, not because we understand, but because we accept the authority of the God who has made the revelation. Whatever else faith is, and its many things, faith is submission of mind to mind. The mind of rational human beings to the mind of God. By our union community, we're united among ourselves, finally, by our humble obedience to the Church's authority, terminating in and determined by our obedience to the vicar of Christ. All this needs to be stressed, emphasized, especially in today's lively, what a safe word, disunited, professing Catholic world. There is no choice. Either we accept everything which God has revealed, and we submit humbly to the Church's authority, finally, the authority of the Bishop of Rome, or we are Catholics only in name. And the number of nominal Catholics today is beyond counting. At least, as I am seeing now, in one book and publication after another, at least they have the honesty of lower casing, have you noticed, the word Catholic. The Second Vatican Council has the following statement, I think it's worth quoting in full, from the Constitution of the Church, Chapter 1, Section 8. It reads, "The Church, constituted and organized in the world as a society, subsists, S-U-B-S-I-S-T-S, subsists in the Catholic Church, which is governed by the successor of Peter, and the bishops watch it, and the bishops in communion with him." Nevertheless, there are many elements of sanctification and truth found outside her structure. These elements, as gifts belonging to the Church of Christ, are forces impelling toward Catholic unity. What is the Second Vatican Council telling us? The Catholic Church, founded by Jesus Christ, subsists, not merely consists, subsists, its essence, its very nature, the fullness of the society that Christ founded, exists, consists, and the strongest, strange word, subsists in the Catholic Church. What is this Catholic Church? It is a society founded by Christ that is governed, and notice, first, by the successor of Peter, and by the bishops in communion with him. Over the centuries, what a statement. The principal source of this unity has been, what a word, Episcopalianism. Perepiscopos in Greek means bishop in English. Shall I coin a word? The principal source of disunity in the church that Christ wants to be one has been bishopism. Christ did indeed call 12 men to be his apostles. Among these 12, 25% caused trouble. There was the traitor, Judas. There was the braggart, weakling, Peter. And there was a theologian, Thomas. Thank God. Peter and Thomas repented. Judas, as far as we know, did not repent. That is the Catholic Church, with Peter, and now, over the centuries, Peter's successors, the bishops of Rome. To even doubt, not to say deny, that the visible head of the church founded by Christ is the Bishop of Rome, herewith is to have ceased to be not only a Catholic in name, that person has lost the virtue of supernatural faith. That person no longer believes anything, even though he or she favorably claimed, "I believe in this, I believe in that." The virtue of faith is lost. Mother denial or even doubt of a single revealed truth. Here, the revealed truth that Peter and his successors are the visible head of the church founded by Christ, and the foundation of the church's unity. Some years ago, my good friend, Father Kenneth Baker, in the homilic and pastoral review, which I commend to all of you to subscribe to, homiletic and pastoral review, a long article, anonymous, the papist priest, the price that Catholic priests have to pay in our country if they want to be faithful to the Pope. As you read the article, you want to weep, shed tears of blood. 10 years later, that same priest, again anonymously, published another article, elaborating and further clarifying the price of persecution that faithful Catholic priests have to pay in so many parts of our nation, if they are loyal to to the Bishop of Rome. Believe me, one priest whom I know best knows how well he knows what this means. Before we leave this part one of our fourth part meditation, it is not to note what the Second Vatican Council declares. Nevertheless, the statement begins. There are many elements of sanctification and truth outside of the structure of the Roman Catholic Church. Among Protestants, among the Orthodox, among so many who call themselves Christians but are not Catholic. I did not believe that. I could not, in my right mind, have been in the faculties of, as I've said, six Protestant divinity schools. And since, remember, the focus of this retreat is to be apostles, apostles of Jesus Christ, in promoting the one true faith. It is most important that we know what within these called denominations, among the Lutherans, Presbyterians, Methodists, you name it, what elements, and so many of the truths that the Catholic Church possesses in their fullness. And by now I'm sure you agree, there are some Protestants who are more devoted to some of these truths, what a safe statement, than many professed Catholics. Oh, the love of so many Protestants for Jesus. The loyalty to the writings in what we call sacred scripture. One difference that I recognized immediately, having taught my own Jesuits their theology for 25 years. Then, over the years, having also taught, as I've been saying, in Protestant seminaries, I'd ask the Jesuits, anyone quote to say from the first letter of Paul to Corinthians, 7th chapter, the ground, more than once, nobody in a class of 35 or 40 students had a copy of the Bible. At the Lutheran School of Theology, no student ever came to class without a Bible. And whatever resolutions you make during the retreat, I beg you to read the scriptures, pardon me, every day. I don't mean 10 chapters, but read sacred scripture. Anticipate what will be the scripture readings at Mass the following day, Mother Teresa's 4,500 sisters throughout the world, by rule, meditate on the gospel at Mass for the following day. However, back to that verb, subsists. The fullness of unity subsists, exists in its totality only in the Roman Catholic Church, and then that most important prepositional phrase, under the successor of Peter, with whom the bishops are to be united. Never in the history of the 21 general councils of the Catholic Church until Vatican II were the faithful informed that a bishop is to be obeyed in his directives and followed in his teaching only, get the answer, only insofar as that bishop's teaching and directives are consistent with and approved by the Bishop of Rome. How we need that in our United States. How much more I could say. Second mark of the one true church. She is holy. Already in apostolic times, the church was considered holy. If we inquire more closely, how, in what sense, the church is holy, we find there are three basic ways in which the one true church is holy. She is holy in her foundation. She is holy in her purpose. And she is holy in her producing holy people. The church is holy in her founder. Holy. The man called Jesus of Nazareth was the all-holy God. How this needs to be stressed today, and by now, by actual count, there are over 4,000 Protestant, not churches, denominations throughout the world, each one having its founder, or in some cases, foundress. The one true church has only one founder, Jesus Christ. But let's be clear, that were found here is not only a historical term. The church has Christ as a fountain, not only as our beginner. No, Christ is the founder as the foundation. Christ continues to be the foundation on which the church is based. And that is why this being a retreat, I beg you, and I'm quoting, among others, St. Teresa of Avila, there is no other way of becoming holy than by the daily practice of mental prayer, otherwise known as meditation. Spend some time every day, maybe as little as 15 minutes. By rule, I am to meditate every day for at least 1 hour. And my favorite definition of meditation is thinking in the presence of God. Meditate on the words of Christ. Memorize Christ's sayings. He tells us, without me you can do nothing. Oh, the hours and days of reflection that statement deserves. If you love me, keep my commandments. Those are not just words. They are a synthesis of what our life should be. We go on. That church is holy in providing the means for our sanctification. The church provides us, first of all, with her teaching. And that teaching had better be the teaching of Christ. Read, I see at least once a week, something of what the Holy Father has said. Over the years, I recommended subscribing to Rosovatore Romano, whose editor for the English language edition is a priest from the Archdiocese of Chicago, my good friend, Father Dempsey. The church provides us with a means of sanctification by her sacraments. Attend Mass, receive the Holy Eucharist, go to confession as often as possible. The church provides for our sanctification by now giving us the example of so many great men, women, and even children to inspire us to follow their example. that should provide our sanctification by clarifying, clearly stating and uncompromisingly commanding us to do the will of Christ, like the practice of chastity. Finally, the Church is holy in the fruits that she produces. I like St. Francis de Sales' statement. Those become saints who want to be holy. St. Ignatius, whose spiritual exercises we are here using, tells us the spiritual exercises are meant not just to keep people out of sin, but to make them holy. Choose your friends, and among the hard decisions I would recommend your making as a fruit of this retreat, choose and pick among those with whom you are intimate, close, and friendly. We become like the people with whom we associate. They don't call somebody up after the retreat. Jack, I made a resolution. I decided you are not holy. Thanks for our past friendship. You know what I'm saying. Third mark of the One True Church, Catholic. As we know, the word Catholic literally means universal. As a title, it was first used by the saint we've quoted several times by now, Ignatius of Antioch. Says Ignatius, where Jesus Christ is, there is the Catholic Church. Date before 107 AD. Over the centuries, the word Catholic has come to have two basic meanings: universality and orthodoxy. The Church is Catholic because she has penetrated everywhere. Oh, the joy of talking to a bona fide, good, practicing Catholic on the streets of Calcutta. But Catholic also means orthodox. In other words, faithful to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And this is where a sobering observation, as I've said so often, my 28th year in working for the Holy See, The Holy Father hopes, prays, and pleads for countries like the United States that have become so widely and deeply de-Catholicized, de-Christianized. In other words, paganized. And the great hope of the Holy Father is the countries that we in the so-called developed nations call, may God forgive us, undeveloped. Especially in this sequence, Africa and Asia. I think I shared with you the growth of the Catholic Church in the continent of Africa. Less than half a million in the whole of Africa in 1900 AD. 74 million in 1990. And the main reason has been the zeal of lay catechists, the laity, another reason, no continent, no continent in the last 500 years has given Christ more martyrs than Africa. Mainly victims of Islamic treachery, which considers Christians, as we've said, idolaters, for adoring a man, Jesus, as though he were the living God in human form. With my whole heart, from the depths of my soul, I plead with you, in the name of Jesus Christ, use, spread, proclaim your faith to others. I'm not guessing. I'm saying the objective truth. The survival of the Catholic Church in America mainly depends on you. And the fear that we have, even sometimes to open our mouth and talk a Catholic vocabulary. That is why I'll say more this evening. Holy See has told me to organize the laity into what we are calling the Marian Catechists. Finally, the fourth mark of the one true church, she, and over the centuries, the church has always been identified in the feminine gender. The church is apostolic on several grounds. On her origin, in her doctrine, in her authority, and in her apostolic succession. How is the church apostolic in her origin? Because that's how she began. Christ called that vocation to send. That's the mission. To send certain men that he chose. Send them where? As he told them, to the ends of the earth. To do what? To proclaim the gospel. Before the death of the last of the 12 apostles, they had reached as far west as Spain, which was then the farthest reaches of the then known world, as far east as India. The church was founded on the apostles, and the apostle is one who is sent. Two synonyms, apostle and missionary. We are all being sent by Christ. I am just focalizing an objective truth. The church is apostolic in her doctrine. What Christ taught the apostles is the doctrine which the church, with the grace of God, has preserved now for almost 2,000 years. And that's why our retreat is not just on a creed. It is on the Apostles' Creed. The creed which those 12 men chosen and sent by Christ synthesized in 12 articles, which correspond to our 12 meditations during these spiritual exercises. And in today's, what word shall I use? Insane world would be a statement of charity. As I've said and even explicitly declared, there are cultures in the world today that are literally possessed by the devil. And the devil, as Christ tells us, was a liar from the beginning. The true church is apostolic. Because, much of I have, only insofar as the undiluted teaching of Christ through the apostles is still preserved. How is the church apostolic? She's apostolic because the vicar of Christ and the bishop's authority to teach, govern, and sanctify comes from their being the direct successors of Saint Peter and the original apostles. As I've said before, the Catholic Church is not a democracy. She's of the deepest sense a monarchy from the Greek monos. One leader who is Jesus Christ, and on earth his vicar, the Bishop of Rome, and him and the bishops who are under, get that preposition, are under and subject to a bishop of Rome. And finally, she is apostolic because this succession derives not only by delegation or appointment, but is actually rooted in the ordination of bishops, bishops ordaining priests. St. Paul was not one of the original 12 apostles. He had to be ordained by one of the apostles. I traced my ordination as far as I could. I got to the 16th century. Then my resources ran out. But every bishop and every priest of the Catholic Church can trace his ordination back to the Last Supper, when Christ first ordained his 12 apostles. All of this is part of our faith. How we need, especially in today's dismembered society, unstable family life, in a nation where suicide is becoming legalized, in a nation where murder is part of the law of our country. How America needs strong, believing, courageous, Catholic, lay men and women, imbued by the Holy Spirit, and courageous to the point of martyrdom. This, my friends, is the age of martyrs. And a martyr, by definition, witnesses to Jesus Christ. And let's be honest, we are all scared. Mary, Mother of the Church, obtain for us what we so desperately need, something of your own deep, deep faith in the divinity of your Son. Something of your own love for him by standing under his cross on Calvary. Obtain for us, dear Mother, such a deep love of Jesus that as he underwent his passion, and you underwent your compassion, we will restore the Catholic faith among the millions in our own country who have abandoned their Catholic heritage. We followers will do everything to share this faith with the children that your Son has given to us. And especially, dear Mother, we ask you for the grace to persevere until our bodies die, so that our souls may join you and your divine Son in that heavenly home where you and He are expecting us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.